So 500 years ago, a German pastor named Martin Luther wrote a commentary on the book of Galatians. And he said something in that commentary that I think still rings true today, and it's this: to be convinced in our hearts that we have forgiveness of sins and peace with God by grace alone is the hardest thing. Would you agree with that? I mean, do you find grace hard? Not because it's confusing, but because it's free. I mean, God offers a gift while we reach for a ladder. And we keep trying to contribute, assist, supplement, and add a little of ourselves to the work of Christ. And we think, surely there's something I must do. Surely I must carry part of the load. Surely God helps those who help themselves. But church family, the gospel is good news precisely because it insists that salvation does not need supplements. Paul said in Galatians 2:16, we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So trying to help God doesn't help. And that's why the verses that I want us to look at today matter. If you have your Bibles, would you please meet me in the New Testament book of Galatians? You'll find that on page 914, 915 of your church Bibles. And Paul has been arguing that forgiveness of sins and peace with God come not from a flurry of exhausting spiritual activities, rather through hearing the word, trusting the word, standing firm in the word, being unshakably committed to the word of Christ. Now, in our verses today, Galatians 4, 21 to chapter 5, verse 1, Paul uses an illustration from the Old Testament book of Genesis. So Paul reaches back into the Old Testament book of Genesis to illustrate his point that our relationship with God has always been grounded by God's promises and by God's grace and by God's mercy and not by human performance. And so he uses this illustration from Genesis that's very familiar to his audience. He illustrates a series of pairs. As I'm going to read the text, you're going to be hearing pairs: two mothers, two sons, two covenants, two Jerusalems, two ways of living, and in the end, two masters. One master enslaves, the other master emancipates. One master says, achieve. The other master says, believe. One master boasts what the self has done. The other boasts only in what Christ has done. And Paul's point in these contrasts is simply this: choose. It's time to choose. Choose your mother. Choose your master. Choose Mother Hagar, and you'll live like a slave, and you'll treat others like a slave. Or choose Mother Sarah, and you'll live like an heir, and you'll have the resources and the capacity to treat others like heirs. Well, I want to read the text, then explain it, and then apply it to our lives. That's where we're going today. Read, explain, apply. Hear these words from the Word. Galatians 4:21. Tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not listen to the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by a slave woman and one by a free woman. But the son of the slave was born according to the flesh, while the son of the free woman was born through promise. Now, this may be interpreted allegorically or figuratively. These two women are two covenants. One is from Mount Sinai, bearing children for slavery. She is Hagar. Now, Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia. She corresponds to the present Jerusalem, for she is in slavery with her children. But the Jerusalem above is free, and she is labor, for the children of the desolate one will be more than those of the one who has a husband. Now you, brothers and sisters, like Isaac, are children of promise. But just as at that time, he who was born according to the flesh persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, so also it is now. But what does the Scripture say? Cast out the slave woman and her son, for the son of the slave woman shall not inherit with the son of the free woman. So, brothers, we are not children of the slave, but of the free woman. For freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. This is God's word. Now, if you just picked this up and read this cold, you might be asking questions, right? Like, okay, who's Abraham? And who's Hagar? And Sarah? Ishmael? Who are these people? And it's good to ask those questions, and it reminds us that we are reading a letter. We're reading someone else's mail, Paul's letter to the Galatians. And in fact, we're not only reading someone's mail, we're just reading a paragraph from a letter. So let me just bring us up to speed about what's happened. The Apostle Paul planted spiritual communities, churches, in Galatia, which is now modern-day Turkey, in or around the year AD 48. And it was an amazing time of ministry. Paul would typically find a town in the area. He would look and see if there was a synagogue. He would go to the synagogue. And when they found out that he was a Pharisee and an accomplished rabbi and teacher and preacher, he would often get the pulpit. And then he would open the text. He would open the scriptures. And from the scriptures, he would go straight to Jesus. And one of two things happened. People either just, our hearts were opened and they turned to the Lord and their lives were changed. That was one thing that happened. The other thing that happened was Paul was run out of town. One of those two things happened. And that's exactly what happens when you read Paul's ministry in Galatia in Acts chapters 13 and 14. So Paul had an amazing time of ministry there. You can read about it in Acts 13 and 14. Churches were planted. When he left, false teachers arrived with a poisonous gospel persuasively presented. These false teachers somehow captivated the Galatians with another gospel, one that urged them to submit to Jewish law, the first five books of the Hebrew Bible. And they didn't deny Jesus outright. They simply insisted that faith in Jesus was not enough. Trust Christ, yes, and follow the Hebrew law. Trust Christ, yes, and submit to circumcision. Trust Christ, yes, and observe days and months and seasons and years. And the implication was obvious. If you really want to come to Christ, you have to become Jewish first. And Paul is furious. He wrote this letter because when you add works to grace, you don't improve the gospel. You spoil it. You ruin it. And Paul writes this entire letter because he's absolutely frustrated. He's livid. He's angry. He's hurt that so quickly after their lives being changed, they would just fall under the spell of these false teachers who gave this false gospel persuasively presented. And I mean, they must have been really persuasive. Can we get real here for a minute? Is that a yes or no? Paul is trying to prevent the men in this church from undergoing a surgical procedure. And yet, the false preachers must be incredibly persuasive because he has to write a letter. And so Paul appeals to both heart and head. Do not capitulate to false teaching. In chapter 3, verse 1, he cries, "Oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you?" That's heart, right? And then in chapter 3, verse 15, Paul reasons to give a human example. Well, that's head. And then in chapter 4, verse 19, he moans, "I'm again in the anguish of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. I'm perplexed." Well, that's heart again, right? Well, in today's reading, our text is the climax of Paul's logic, and he goes back again to the head. He opens the word and he argues, these false teachers, you are appealing to Old Testament law. Have you ever actually read it? Verse 21, "Tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not listen to the law?" And that Paul's answer is basically, no, you're not listening to the law. So can you hear what Paul's doing? He's refuting their position using their own true source. It's brilliant. He says, your ongoing present tense desire to be under the law causes you to misunderstand the law. You think rules feel safer than grace. You think merit outdoes mercy. Do you even hear what the law is saying? The law is not a hurdle for nice people. It is a white hot holy demand from a white hot holy God. And if you place yourself under it as the basis of your standing with God, then you must keep all of it all the time in thought, word, and deed, period. And these false teachers appeal to Abraham as their star witness. And Paul says, okay, let's talk Abraham. Verse 22, Abraham had two sons, one by a slave woman and one by a free woman, but the son of the slave was born according to the flesh, while the son of the free woman was born through promise. So Paul is recalling the life of Abraham in the book of Genesis. In Genesis 12, God had promised Abraham and Sarah descendants, land, and blessings. "I will make you a great nation," God promised. "And through you, all nations will be blessed." And then in Genesis 15, he repeats this promise. He says, "Look to the heaven, Abraham. Number the stars. So shall your offspring be." And Genesis 15:6 cites these beautiful words, "And Abraham believed the Lord, and it was counted to him as righteousness." And then, if you go back to Genesis 15, you'll see this beautiful scene where God bound himself by his promise, by a ceremonial, contractual cutting of the covenant. He took a ram, he took a heifer cow, he took pigeons, and he cut them in half and set them apart from one another. And then in a ceremony, he walked through the middle, promising, "If I don't fulfill this covenant, may what happened to these animals happen to me." So God is making a promise. And that's the heartbeat of the Bible, isn't it? God makes promises, and God's people live by faith in those promises. That was Genesis 15. Then Genesis 16 shows up. And this is really both on Abraham and Sarah. The text says that, you know, Sarah heard the clock ticking, and saw her body aging, and impatience lurched for the steering wheel. And she said to Abraham, "Abe, look at us. We're both on Medicare. Okay? This is not going to happen. Okay, so here's, I have a plan. Here's what you need to do, all right? Take my servant Hagar. She's young. She's fertile. Go in that tent and make a baby. That's what the Bible says. And Abraham said, okay. I just report the news, folks. Now, if you look online to European paintings, and go ahead, if you'd like, just Google the presentation of Hagar, all right? Here's what you'll find. You'll find, you know, 1600s, 1700s European paintings of Abraham, Sarah, and Hagar. Abraham and Sarah are painted as old, gray, pale, wrinkled-skinned folk. And Hagar is often portrayed scandalously. She's young, she's barely dressed, she's seductive, she's like forbidden fruit, and it's really an unjust portrayal because it's not like she had a choice. She didn't have agency. She was a subject in the institution of slavery. So how could she refuse? Well, of course, this bad idea to help God out actually worked. Hagar conceived, and immediately it was a disaster. Because, so after she conceived, after Hagar became pregnant, Sarah despised Hagar. And then Hagar looked down on Sarah. And then Sarah complained to Abraham, how could you do this to me? And it's like, folks, whenever we try to help God do his job, we make matters worse. We do. I mean, by going the route of human effort and human engineering, they acted as if God's word was insufficient. Well, Hagar gave birth to a boy, Ishmael, and later God did keep his promise to Abraham and Sarah because he'd cut a covenant with them. They do conceive, and Sarah gave birth to Isaac. Isaac's name means laughter. Laughter. Weeping endures through the night, but laughter, joy, comes in the morning. All right? So, Paul takes that family drama and he says, I want to make a point with this. Don't miss what this signifies. What Paul does is he does not teach a morality tale. So the point of what Paul says in Galatians 4, and please get this, the point of what Paul says is not Sarah good, Hagar bad, be like Sarah. No. No, it's really much bigger than that. Paul uses the architecture of their story to show two spiritual systems in play. One system, Hagar and Ishmael, represents law-enslaving life built on human effort. That's what's behind the phrase in verse 22, according to the flesh. According to the flesh. That's one system. The other system, Sarah and Isaac, represents the spirit-empowered life. Your breath in our lungs, received through divine promise. So Hagar, in Paul's construction, Hagar represents slavery, and Sarah represents freedom. One mother bears children who earn, the other mother bears children who inherit. And Paul's implication is simply this: choose your mother. Choose your mother, choose your master. Verse 24. Now this may be interpreted figuratively. These women are two covenants. One is from Mount Sinai, bearing children for slavery. She is Hagar. Now, Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia. She corresponds to the present Jerusalem, for she is in slavery with her children. This is stunning language. You see, Sinai, the mountain where the law was given, you would think would be linked with Sarah, No, no. What Paul says, no, Sinai's linked with Hagar, the slave woman, and the present Jerusalem, that is the Jerusalem of A.D. 48, with the temple and the religious system centered on law-keeping apart from Christ. Paul says that's not a free city. It's enslaved. And so Paul's not insulting the law. He's simply exposing what happens when sinners repurpose the law to try to climb into God's favor. You see, the law is holy, righteous, and good, but the law can't save. The law exposes sin, but the law can never erase sin. The law can detect the disease of sin, but the law can't cure sin. And Paul's point is, if you make the law your mother, then slavery will be your master. Oh, and here's something else that I found interesting. Paul's imagery about mountains and mothers would have resonated with the Galatians because of this. Prior to their faith in Christ, the Galatians worshiped nature, mountains. And the Galatians called these mountains mother. How fascinating. Paul knew his audience. Oh, and did I mention the slave markets throughout the region of Galatia? So mountains and mothers and slave markets, these images connected with his audience. And Paul's trying to say, look, there is a truer mountain and a truer mother, Mother Sarah. But the Jerusalem above is free, and she is our mother. She's free, and she's flooded with joy, with laughter. Notice Paul says, our mother, Jews and Gentiles, of all nations. Oh, God is good. He's bringing the nations together in grace. And that's why in verse 27, Paul cites the prophet Isaiah. Rejoice, O barren one. Why? Because nothing is too hard for God. Nothing. Don't miss the point. The gospel always grows out of impossible places. Sarah was barren. Zion was desolate. We were dead in our trespasses and sins. And yet God is the God who raises the dead with words. He speaks life as it's from him. Listen, grace never recruits the qualified. Grace raises the dead. And Paul sees these wobbly Galatians and he says, now you, brothers and sisters, you are like Isaac, children of promise. So with both tenderness and steel, Paul renames them. You're not Ishmael, you're Isaac. You're not born into God's family by your performance. You're born into God's family by God's promise in Christ. Do you get that? Do we get that? Family, our deepest identity is not in our failure. And it's not in our efforts. It's not in our success. It's not in our loss. It's not in our record. It's not in our ability to pull ourselves together. Our deepest identity is this. In Christ, I am a child of promise, a citizen of the Jerusalem above. Can I get an amen, someone? If Sarah is your mother, then slavery no longer gets to tell you who you are. Choose your mother. Choose your mother. Choose your master. Oh, but Paul's not done. He keeps pressing the point. Look, he recalls Genesis 21, an incident where Ishmael, young, immature Ishmael, mocks a younger, even more immature Isaac. And Paul kind of just does a riff on that episode. He says in verse 29, just as at that time he who was born according to the flesh, that's Ishmael, persecuted, that's what he meant by mocked, him who was born according to the Spirit, that's Isaac, Paul says, so it is now. What's he saying? Paul says that grace always offends flesh. It's irritating. It's irritating to the ego. Yeah, you see, legalism does not misinterpret grace. Legalism resents grace because the flesh wants to boast. The flesh wants to compare. The flesh wants to strut. See, I belong because I performed. But Paul says, if we're going to boast, let's boast about Jesus. Galatians 6:14. Far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. And next comes one of the strongest lines in the text. Look at verse 30. But what does the scripture say? Cast out the slave woman and her son, for the son of the slave Isaac. Well, both Hagar and Ishmael, they were sent away. They were cast out. And I certainly had questions about that. Paul does not probe whether or not it was too harsh. That's not his point. His point is this: grace and law are incompatible. These two systems cannot coexist. They are rivals, not partners. So the pulpit of grace must never preach a sermon of self-salvation. The sermon must never tell sinners that Jesus will get you started, but your moral performance better get it done. No, that's not a Christian message. Cast out that message. Cast out every sermon that says, do more, be more, prove more. Other than Christ, your righteousness and your freedom, he is your inheritance. Choose your mother. Choose your master. And you may be thinking, okay, well, all right, okay, you're telling me that salvation is free, but what do I need to do? Okay, here's what you need to do. Look at chapter 5, verse 1, all right? For freedom, Christ has set us free. Here's what you need to do. Stand firm. There. Say that with me on three. 1, 2, 3. Stand firm. That's it. That's what you need to do. Okay? That's what. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again. Christ freed us for freedom. He did not open the prison door so that we could walk back into the cell. He did not remove the yoke of law reliance so that we could volunteer to wear it again. Stand firm. That's the command. Our freedom is in Christ. Stand firm in it. Live in it. Refuse every message, every fear, every accusation, every religious instinct that tries to drag you back under its yoke. Do you see what Paul's doing? He's showing two systems of relating with God. And there are only two systems of relating with God. Only two. One system is by law through works. The other system is by grace through faith. One system relates to God according to his justice. The other system relates to God according to his love. Now, if you want to relate to God according to his justice, escape the penalty, break the law, suffer the penalty. Keep the law, escape the penalty, break the law, suffer the penalty. It's that simple. It's simple. Amen. Yeah. Why is it not that simple? Here's why. Because you have to keep the whole law. Galatians 3:10, for all who rely on works of the law are under a curse, for it is written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. All the time. Thought, word, and deed. In other words, you've got to bat 1,000 lifetime. And you may say, well, that's not fair. And God says, it's my house. I mean, we appreciate law and justice, right? In the house of sports, let's talk sports, right? Anybody remember the 2000 Super Bowl? You say, Tennessee Titans, St. Louis Rams, 1 yard short. So they gave it to him, didn't they? They just gave him, they just said, he's close enough. It was a gimme.
They just gave it to him, right? Because we're just all special, right? No, they didn't give it to him. Why? Law. That's why. Law. Fair and square. Question. Do you want God to be fair and square with you? Yeah, I don't. I need grace. And folks, you will never find grace in Hagar's tent. Yeah. It can only be found in Sarah's house, the system of promise. Now, there are stipulations to grace. See, grace isn't a free-for-all. There are stipulations, and here they are. You say, whoa, who has ever kept the law? He is the answer to every question at Windsor Road Christian Church. Jesus, where's the water fountain? Jesus. Jesus kept the law perfectly. He kept the law perfectly, yet suffered the curse so that we who break the law might escape the penalty. That's Galatians 3:13. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. And in his death, burial, and resurrection, his Father exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Amen. Now you go rolling our outcomes, bargaining with our obedience. We try to help him by treating prayer, Bible reading, church attendance, and even free food store service as if they were installments on a debt that Christ supposedly left unpaid. What yokes of slavery do we inadvertently construct as conditions of acceptance rather than responses of grace? Where are we drawing water from Hagar's well, making our standing before God dependent on how we feel about our prayers and devotional times and our own Christian conduct and ministry involvement? Every attempt to try to help God is actually an attempt to replace him. And we move from trusting God to playing God. And wasn't that the first temptation in the Bible? It wasn't about fruit, it was about autonomy. You will be like God. We want to be like God, but not like that. Are a child of promise if you're in Christ. So that we could receive adoption as sons. You see, God just doesn't pardon criminals and send them away. He brings them into the family. He renames us. He makes cursed people heirs. Why would he do that? Paul says, because he loved me and gave himself for me. So would you please hear Paul's word as God's word to you? Don't volunteer yourself back into slavery. Don't live in Hagar's tent when Christ has given you a palace in Sarah's house. Don't trade inheritance for anxiety. Don't trade the righteousness of Christ for the exhausting fiction that you can establish your own righteousness. Choose your mother. Choose your mother. Choose your master. That's what I came to say today. I started with how I could ever be saved. But when I look at Christ, I don't see how I could ever be lost. Thanks be to God. Amen. Oh God, you are good. Thank you that in Christ we are no longer slaves. We're sons and daughters, children of promise, heirs of grace, citizens of the Jerusalem that is above. May our lives proclaim what our lips confess, that our hope and peace and salvation are fully in Jesus. And may we walk as free people with your breath in our lungs. In the name of Jesus, I pray. And the church said, Amen. Amen.